I'd like you to all join me this afternoon as we take a walk back through time. The Bible is like a time machine. It takes you back to some historical places and events affecting people just like you and myself. And we need to learn from this because Romans 15 and verse 4 reminds us that everything is written for our learning. If we come to Sabbath services and here and we're just idly wasting time, then we're losing an advantage that God gave to us. Because we are honored to open this book, a sacred book, with information and intelligence and wisdom and knowledge that is not available to the average person in the world because they don't really take note of what this book is all about. They look at it kind of like a talisman. If I keep a Bible handy, maybe God will be nice to me. But they don't really study the scriptures to see what's in them and how it might affect them. And it does, as you've heard me say. When you read the Bible, it's actually the Bible reading you. It's telling you exactly what you are as an individual. And sometimes we read those things and we don't like what we see because it is very specific and it tells us exactly what it is we should be fighting and overcoming. And sometimes we don't because, again, Jesus said it all. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We are all guilty of falling short of the glory of God. But we are trying to walk in the ways of God. And that's very important. And that takes us back now to something that we need to look at today. It's a combination of a character study of an individual who walked with God, and who gives us tremendous insight of the day and age in which he lived in, and how it impacts our day and age in which we live in. He is a name that I think most of us are familiar with. He had a message for us and for that generation in which he lived. His name, Noah. We're going to go back in time and we're going to take a look at Mr. Noah. And we're going to analyze some very important pieces of information that God has placed in Scripture for our learning. Because it's going to impact the latter end of man's days in this world. Remember, he lived in two worlds. He lived in the world that the Bible says was, and then was washed away by a flood, and then he lived in our world today. He was the progenitor of all of us as human beings. We owe him a debt of gratitude when you understand that man, that he, what he had to do and what he had to accomplish. I'll tell you, he was really up against it. But he believed in God, and God granted him tremendous favor, and that impacted with all of us down through time. I'd like you to turn with me, first of all, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, he had just got finished in verse 4 explaining how God did not spare the angels that sinned. He dealt with them and dealt with them specifically. In verse 5, we come to this individual called Noah. And God spared not the old world. No, he didn't spare it. He flushed it clean. He got rid of all the dirt, the filth, the evil that was transpired during that period of time. He spared not the old world, but saved Noah, this man we're going to talk about, Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. Now, that gives us a very important clue about Noah, the kind of man he was. Psalm 119 and 172 tells us, all thy commandments are, or define, righteousness, or I would put it even in a simpler way, living right. He was trying to live right, like we're trying to live right. And what is the basis that we use to live right? The commandments of God. Without the commandments of God, you wouldn't know what's right. I wouldn't know what's right. Nobody knows what's right. All you have to do is listen to talk shows and hear these panels go wow, 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 back and forth at each other. And it's nothing but confusion in Israel. They're not really getting to the heart and the core of what the problems are. And so people are suffering and hurting in ways that really are, just as the scripture says, you sigh and you cry for the hurt that is in Jacob. And in Joseph, and what is happening in the end time in our people Israel. But it says he was a preacher, so he had a job or a message. All preachers have messages that they put forth. As a minister, the minister conveys the message. The audience then either accepts it or rejects it. It falls on their ears to listen carefully. Do I agree with that or do I disagree with that? Well, Noah is in a unique situation. He is going to be preaching as a preacher of righteousness, of God's laws, God's commands, and telling people how to live right in a world that was living wrong. It was going down into the sewer and getting worse. But he went on, it says, the preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So he was living in a world of the ungodly. And they just got worse and worse and worse as he lived his life. Now, what I'd like you to do is to bear with me, because chapters 6 through 9 give us some very important aspects in the book of Genesis. Genesis means beginnings. And it takes you back to some of these things, because this man Noah is the man who lived in two different worlds, a dying world and a new birth, a new world. And we are going to find ourselves, many of us, and if not for some of us, it may be some of you younger ones. It's going to happen to you. It may fall on your plate to have to deal with, and you will have wished, boy, I wish I had paid more attention to those sermons. I wish I had understood a little bit more and dug into them and not just assumed that, hey, everything's going to be all right because we're, quote, unquote, in the church. Remember, the church, this organization, any organization called a church or ecclesia, is not your salvation. Your salvation comes from Jesus Christ, and you'll see the connection here, because what this deals with today and what we're going to talk about, and this is how I have entitled this message for our learning, Noah, his prophetic message for us today. Noah, his prophetic message for us today. There is a corollary here, and most have not even captured the real significance of Noah. They just think he's the guy that built some kind of a big boat out there in an area and brought the animals in by God's decree and saved the world for repopulation on the next go-around. It's much more than that, and it's written for our learning. Now let's take a look at the Son of God, Jesus Christ, Matthew 24, the famous Olivet Prophecy. In Olivet Prophecy, we read something very interesting here that Jesus brings forth. Starting in verse 35, he talks about heaven and earth. And he says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But that day and hour knows no man, nor the angels of heaven, but my Father only. What day? The day when heaven and earth shall pass away, the verse you just read. That's what he is saying. God determines the final end when all these things are over, and his word will be supreme. Then he goes on to introduce this man we're going to study today, Noah. And notice what he says about Noah. He says, for as the days of Noah were. Now that's an indication that it's essence. You need to know what went on in that time. As it were. Why? Because he says, so shall it also be the coming of the Son of Man. In other words, we're going to see a similar situation coming online like it was in the days that Noah lived right up to the flood. That becomes very significant for us. Then it goes on in verse 38, another little gem of wisdom. For as in the days that were before the flood, they, referencing the masses at that time that were living, it says they were eating. Nothing wrong with eating. We all do it. But you know that if you're talking about preaching righteousness, you have to know that people eat things they shouldn't eat. There is a law of clean and unclean. And people were getting very unclean in the way that they were living. And today, people eat all kinds of things that they shouldn't eat. But they're going to eat. So he's just showing you people are going to eat, whether it's good stuff or bad stuff, they're going to eat. And they were drinking. Well, you got to drink. Everybody's going to get a thirst sometimes for whether it's water or whether it's Jack Bean or any other kind, you know, alcohol. Sometimes people want things of that nature, and they can take it too far. But in this particular case, he says there's going to be drinking. So we know that drinking is a major problem today in the lives of many people. Why? Because rather than go to the Spirit of God, they go to the spirit of the bottle. And they think, if I can just take that bottle and drink it away, I will be in hog heaven. Pardon the expression, that's an unclean animal. So here we are. Here we are, drinking ourselves silly. For what purpose? To make the pain go away. That's why people drink, folks. To make the pain go away. They're hurting. And they don't know how to get the hurt. And this is why they take drugs. This is why they do anything they do. They're hurting in something mentally, emotionally, physically. And they have to do something to make the pain go away, or otherwise they've got to come to grips with this pain. And they don't know how to deal with it with the carnal mind. The carnal mind does not find answers to the pain that they're suffering. Sin is the reason for pain. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, which means we've all suffered at some time or will suffer pain. Pain is designed to bring you to an awareness of God, that you need help, because God is our helper. He is our Yahweh Rofika, our God healer. And we should run first to Him in all things, whether it be security, as we've talked this issue. Run to Him first, because He's the most secure individual in the universe. And then, of course, if we need other aspects of help, we get dressing keep. We go to the doctor if we need to, the chiropractor if we need to, the holistic if we need to. You do what you need to do for yourself. You have to take care of your own needs. You cannot just depend on somebody else going to solve all your problems. And because people are caught in that terrible trap of pain, they are in a spiral going downhill. Then it introduces marrying. Well, that strikes at the very beginning, where God intended man to be one man, one woman, the marriage, the sacred marriage union. But today, that building block is being undermined, and people today want to have the blessing of people rather than the blessing of God. So the blessing of people says, it doesn't matter what you do. As long as you're consenting adults, it doesn't matter. Oh, but God says, and thunders from heaven, it does matter. And we need to understand how it matters, because that is what creates the tremendous pain that people are enduring. So here are marrying. That's fine and good. But there's a lot of marriages that are not good. People shouldn't just marry for marriage's sake. We need to count the cost, because you can get a bad mate and it really make your life miserable. Well, it was going on back there. Things were going crazy back there. That's one of the reasons God had to wash it clean. It wasn't good what was happening. And God saw that, and it bothered Him very much. And it says, and this was all going on until the day that Noah entered the ark. So there is an ark that had been involved in this. We'll talk more about that. God has a great lesson in this for us. And knew not, notice, they were so involved in what they were doing, they could not perceive the time and what's going on around them, and could not comprehend what this preacher of righteousness, Noah, was all about. They thought he was some kind of a crackpot. What are you talking about? What is this big thing you're building out there? It's an ark. An ark? What's an ark? You get inside the ark. For what purpose? To avoid the flood. What's a flood? We've never heard of a flood before. Because that God always, you know, used moisture in the morning, heavy dew content, watered the earth. They'd never seen waters pouring down. Rain like we see rain today was something new to them later on, when it literally started to rain. But in this particular case, they knew not till the flood came, took them all away. They were caught completely by surprise. Jesus is giving a warning here. Just as it was then, people are going to be caught totally by surprise when this event fully explodes. And this is why we need to look at this subject of Noah, this man who lived in these two different worlds. All right. The message that he has to say, he will explain for us in just a little bit. But let's get a little background information. Almost 11 centuries after the creation of Adam and Eve, 11 centuries had passed, Lamech had a son. This man, Lamech, had a son, and not to be confused with another Lamech. Sometimes they use two names, and it's the good side and the bad side, so don't get confused. This is the good side as far as up at this point. Lamech had a son, and his name was called, quote, Noah, unquote. So we're learning now how Noah comes on the scene. Lamech was 182 years old when Noah was born. 182 years. See, we can't comprehend that because time and lifespan was so much more back at that time. We're very much on the short side of a lifespan, but back then, you know, you could still be a baby, so to speak, and still be 200 years old in terms of a youth growing up. It's just food for thought. I mean, you got to realize you're pushing yourself into their time frame now. You got to think like they think in their time frame. Don't think like now. We're going to translate it and bring it to us in the process. But right now, he was 182 years old. Just recently, a woman on TV, I believe she was told to be the oldest lady in America, about 116 or something like that, 115. They say, are you going for 120? Because that's interesting. There was 120 mentioned in this issue of Noah's time. And another major individual who was very much mentioned in Noah's time was his grandfather. You know him as Methuselah. Methuselah. His name translates that when he comes to his final hours on earth and he's about to die, when he dies, the flood will come. His name was almost a prophetic aspect of what was yet to happen. So, his grandfather was a contemporary with Adam for 243 years. They knew, they lived with that length of time, they knew what was going on. Remember, they weren't 7.5 billion people on the earth then like there are now. We lose track of people easy, but then there was a lot less, but it still was a considerable amount. And it wasn't going in the right direction. Methuselah knew firsthand the events that were in the Garden of Eden, what happened. He knew about the creation and the various provisions that were mentioned. Now Lamech, again, the father of Noah, was 56 when Adam died. So here we have this very interesting period of time and clearly understood about what the curse of God was mentioned in Genesis 5. Just for those of you keeping notes, Genesis 5, 28 and 29. Methuselah and Lamech heard another individual who preached at that time, before Noah, the preacher of righteousness, came online. You know his name as Enoch. Enoch. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And here we find something very interesting about Enoch. There are a lot of interesting ideas running around in Christianity. I say that would be in quotes, Christianity in quotes, because many people think Enoch went to heaven, and they think Elijah went to heaven. And so the story of Enoch and Elijah has always mystified people and wonder, well, where did they go? If they didn't go to heaven, where did they go? Let's see if we can crack the mystery. Let's see if we can let the Bible tell us where did they go. Now we know here in Hebrews 11, and verse 5, we're told, by faith, Enoch. Enoch was translated, whatever that word translate means, very important to study that one, that he should not see death. Oh, so he didn't die. There, it says he should not see death. And was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So Enoch was a very important servant of God. He walked with God. It says Enoch walked with God. And in this particular case, the word translated from the Greek, and I won't go through the word for you because Those become tongue twisters sometimes, trying to pronounce some of those words. But it basically translates to this. He was transported. Transported. Now the question is, where was he transported? Was he transported to heaven? Well, that's where a lot of people think he went. They think Elijah did that too. But when you read in the book, I believe it's Chronicles, it talks about how he sent a letter. So Elijah was still on the earth. He was taken up in a fiery chariot up into the first atmospheres. And then, where did he go? He just disappeared from the scene for a while. And then comes back on the scene when he was called upon to send a letter to a king who was in a rebellious state of affairs. But in this case, we're talking about Enoch right now. By faith, he was translated that he should not see death. But wait a second. In verse 13, after you read through all these names, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Joseph, it says Sarah, and what happened? It says verse 13, these all died in faith. You want to mark that in your Bible if you haven't marked that before, because it tells you very clearly, as the Scripture says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Enoch, even though he walked with God, as Abraham, as Moses, and all the others, they all became deceased in the process of time. And that's what happens in the human realm. Now, where did he go? Now, this is a little bit of speculation. In that chapter 6, by the time the world has now really disintegrated and gone into a very, very dark place, if you were a preacher of righteousness, like Noah was, and he did do what he was called to do, and we know that Enoch was, and Enoch was definitely one who walked with God, because God says so in his word. Where was the only safe place on the earth that he might have been taken and then died in the process of time? I submit to you my personal thought, and it's only my personal thought. I could be totally wrong. I don't mind being wrong. I let God be right and true. But I believe the implication is, if he took him somewhere, and we know he didn't take him to heaven because he died, where was the safest place in that world that was dying? The answer, the Garden of Eden. How do I know that? Simply because nobody could enter it once an angel, a cherub with a fiery sword, was there. And everybody, I'm sure the kids in the neighborhood used to come out and say, "Hey, you want to go see the angel? What are you talking about? Man, there's a cherub over there. He's guarding the Garden of Eden. He's watching over, and he's got this big fiery sword." You talk about things, that would be exciting for young kids to see. They wouldn't comprehend what it all means, but it would be a safe place for Enoch to do what? Follow through in the last of his days and then go to sleep. Because God took care of him. God takes care of everything. He takes care of his servants, and he loves to help in those times. Now, we know one thing here about Enoch. Amos 3, verse 3 says, two cannot walk together except they be agreed. So Enoch and God were in agreement. Very plain, very straightforward. And John 3, 13 informs us that no man has ascended into heaven. In human form, no man has gone to heaven except Christ, who came down from heaven. And we see here again that they all die. Now, moving along in our time travel back into Noah's world, we found something terrible happened, as you read in Genesis 6, verses 5 and 6. It was the moral collapse of the society. I submit to you, you and I are hearing voices crying out, our society is collapsing morally. And we were told by our early forefathers who formulated this nation that it was based on a Christian, Judeo-Christian ethic and for a righteous or religious people. But the people of the United States, England, are not living in a righteous way anymore. Our society has turned secular, multicultural. Anything goes. You can't judge. How dare you judge? How dare you say anything against what somebody else believes? As long as they're consenting adults, it doesn't matter what they do. And God says, I'm afraid they are in error. It does matter what you do and how you conduct yourself. In this particular case, we are told that man continued to do evil in everything. It says the imagination of his thoughts were only evil continually. He just always was thinking bad. Never good. No wonder the New Testament tells us that you are to do it. Whatever is pure, whatever is clean, whatever is holy, think on these things. Why? Because you're being bombarded every day by all the dirty, filthy, rotten, filthy speech of modern-day Sodom and Gomorrah. Just like it tells us righteous Lot made a terrible mistake when he went and lived in Sodom. And what happened? It says they vexed him. He kept hearing all this foul language. God's name is being taken in vain constantly in this world. And when somebody doesn't get what they want, they use God's name in vain, right then and there. Now, why did they do that? Because there's a perversity in human nature, and it manifested itself in the days of Noah. When nothing is pure, nothing is noble, nothing is good, nothing is honorable, and festering underneath the influence of Satan the devil, man becomes a festering sore. And God said, it repents me that I have made man. The implication is, I'm a little bit shocked he's gone that far. Because this was a new thing. Human beings. Well, how far will they go? Well, if you take that into consideration and read Revelation chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, you see that some terrible things are going on in the end time, just before Christ return, and lo and behold, it says they repented not of their sorceries and their murders and all the other things they were doing the same thing back in Noah's time. They didn't repent. And people will not. A loving God is trying to get mankind's attention. Nobody's listening. Nobody's paying attention. Only those who fear God. And it's becoming less and less in regard to people who fear God. Noah was one who feared God. And because of what he did what? He found grace in the eyes of God. Now that's important because you see, if somebody told you grace is in the New Testament, it's also in the Old. Grace was permitted for Noah because of his desire to walk in the ways of God. If he hadn't done so, he would not have found grace in God's eyes. And he would have been in a serious state of affair. No, he was a great man, Noah, from God's perspective. And this man lived in the midst of runaway immorality. I think you and I find ourselves living in runaway immorality. There are voices out there shouting, not just our concern, but other voices likewise. And they are saying, and not all of them say it perfectly, because they don't all live perfectly. Nobody lives perfectly. But they are hitting the nail on the head about some of these things because they're not stupid. They can read the Bible, and the Bible says certain things. They say, well, it looks like that's what's happening here. That's right. But we have individuals today, our leaders, and God says our leaders are destroying our path. They're taking us in a wrong direction. Says, O Israel, you have destroyed yourself, but in me is your help. God has been the only help any of us have. He can only solve our problems. Nobody else really can. Toward the end, right before the flood, the indication is that even many of Noah's family members were turning in the wrong direction. It is possible, or we can ask this question, is it possible to live righteous life in the midst of unrighteousness? How would we answer that? The answer is Daniel did it. Daniel did it. Abraham did it. Moses did it. Jeremiah did it. Paul and Silas did it. And what it basically means is that they didn't follow the masses. As part of the ecclesia, the called out of God, they realize you follow God first, and you don't let anything else. Jesus put it this way. You cannot allow father, mother, brother, sister, your own life, family, whatever it is, you can't let it get in the way between you and your relationship with Jesus Christ. Why is that so important? It goes back to the days of Noah. And you'll see how that translates in just a moment, because we're coming on the very important part of this story. Noah was a courageous man, and he stood alone against a world in which he lived, and it wasn't a very nice world. You and I are going to have to stand. Now, hopefully we don't stand alone, that we're united together as a body of believers. And we will have that faith and confidence to stand with God in these critical areas. Because you're hearing rumblings now in high places about certain things in which the government might legislate certain laws and things that could impact the lives of many people. Churches, non-churches, a lot of things are in the offing, and we don't know how it's all going to turn out. We should be praying about these things. Lord, let good people come into power, because you're the one who allows it when it's all said and done. It will all be according to your will. But all we want to do is live peacefully as best we can and practice your way of life. Noah was courageous because the odds did not stop him from speaking boldly. The odds were against him, and yet he spoke boldly as a preacher of righteousness. And we read that in 2 Peter 2 in verse 4 and 5, that he was a preacher of righteousness. Noah preached many years. How did he do that? By his example. And I'm sure he was asked many questions, and like Peter says in his epistle, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. Now, if you have a hope that lies within you, that means you should be able to articulate it to others if you are asked, and you're told to do it with humility. So this is why I believe that this is the case. If you can't explain it, then you don't know it. A minister said that many years ago. I never forgot that. If you can't explain it, you don't know it. It means, you better study to show yourself approved, because if you're asked that question again, you better be able to give an answer. So you want to know the subjects you're talking about. Noah didn't have a single convert for 120 years. He was doing what God told him to do, and that was the message that was given to him, that he was to build this ark, which would preserve not only him and his family, but all of the various kinds, the genetic kinds of animals that would be necessary from God's laws of genetics, that would put together a whole new arrangement of animal life after the flood, because everything else died. Animals, humans, they all died. Only what was in that ark survived. Very important. You want to know about that ark. Only his family heeded his preaching, his instruction. And his family was on board with him. God allowed them to go on board with him. And sometimes we think we have it tough. This guy really had it tough. He had the whole world against him. You and I don't have the whole world against us. Now, merciful God, when you think about it, he said to Abraham, he said, if you can find me 10 people who are trying to live right, I'll spare that wicked city, Sodom and Gomorrah. He couldn't even find 10. And so that city is set aside as a witness. The flood was a witness. Sodom and Gomorrah is a witness. Other things happened through the course. Why did Pompeii get buried in a lava? Well, think about what went on in Pompeii among consenting adults. And if you've ever been there, you'll know exactly what I'm referencing. And it was erased from the face of the earth. Things can happen very quickly in this world in which we live. But Noah, to his eternal credit, did not allow himself to be discouraged. I'm sure he got discouraged. We get discouraged sometimes. We look as a church and we think ourselves, we say, boy, why don't we have dozens and dozens of new converts coming in? Because it's the 11th hour, folks, and not that many more are being called at this time. The basic calling has taken place, and those people now are scattered all around the world, and God is testing. Judgment is now on the house of God, and we're part of that house, that ecclesia, and we need to ask ourselves, where do we stand? And God wants us to look at these things very carefully, because that was the message that Noah had and could not allow himself to be discouraged. You and I cannot allow ourselves to be discouraged, but you know, we don't live in Texas. You remember how the song? We're never as heard a discouraging word. I'm being facetious. Texas has got their problems too. But a song says there's plenty of discouragement in this world. And if you allow yourself to be discouraged, it will take you down. Noah had 120 years of all this negative pounding on his mind, and he had to constantly strengthen himself in the things of God so that he could fulfill his mission. You and I are going to have to fight discouragements of all kinds, and we're going to have to continue to do our part just like Noah in his generation did his part. Now, here's another very important aspect. The message that Noah was saying by his example, by building this ark and speaking to the people, telling them something is coming, folks, something that's coming that you're not familiar with, and you better change while you can. So what his message was, change is coming, prepare now. Change is coming, prepare now. Did they listen to Noah? Did they believe something was coming? Did they change in their generation? Answer, no. No. They didn't pay any attention. And so they didn't recognize what was coming. There are many people becoming discouraged today. The Bible tells us the love of many will wax cold because of that. They see these things going on and the terrible things happening to people, and they don't understand how's it going to end in this area. In Galatians 6 and verse 9, you and I are admonished we must not be weary of well-doing. We must not be weary of well-doing. You know, as the years go by, we get tired, don't we? That chair looks pretty good after a while. I guess that's where they come up with that old rocking chair's got me. And places like, that bed's looking better all the time. Because you don't want to stay up to 2, 3 in the morning like you did when you were younger. Now, you had the chance back then to burn the candle at two ends. As you get older, half of that candle's gone. You can't burn it anymore. So we learn from these experiences. We learn or we don't learn. And if we don't learn, who do we blame? You can't blame anyone else. Everyone has to choose. And God help us, because, you know, we don't do it perfectly. I'm not here to tell you because we're part of this United Church of God that we're somehow the great ones. We're not. We're just people like everybody else trying to live right, trying to do the right thing. And guess what? If we don't continue to keep fighting and overcoming, then we will drown like the world in us. All around us, it's dying. Because we have to look to somewhere else for the answer. When everything began to explode, everyone started running for the ark. But it was too late, because God had closed the door to the ark, which was the place of safety for those who obeyed God. God is our place of safety. And what we find very plainly is that you and I must build our ark with Jesus Christ while we've got time so to do. Because Jesus even put this, he says, it is important that your foundation be fully established. He gave the parable, if you remember, of storms coming, upheavals. And he said these upheavals are going to hit everybody. Nobody's going to be able to be in some kind of place where nothing's going to have no safe place except with God. And he says, if the foundation is on sand, the house will collapse. If it is formulated on a rock, that rock, 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that rock that followed him was Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. So Jesus Christ and building a relationship with him is paramount for each and every one of us. It's not the organization you're a part of. It's the relationship with Jesus Christ that makes the difference. Now, we're striving in the United Church of God to build the kind of organization that relies on Jesus Christ so that we can do the work God has given us to do that we're accountable for. The same way that Noah had a mission to do, we have a mission to do. Preach the gospel to the world and to do what? prepare the people for what's coming. Because people do not know what is coming. They are being put to sleep. Interesting, the parable, Matthew 25, tells us what? The virgins all slumbered and slept, which means they were not all on their toes at all times. But suddenly, when they see things beginning to erupt, the bridegroom, possibly he's coming, boy, they get busy and they start stirring up, but half of them do not. And when it comes time, and the bridegroom comes, it says the door is closed. The door to what? The door to the relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the ark of our salvation in the New Testament. And it comes very clear because he turns to the others and he says, "Depart from me, you that work iniquity, I never knew you." You have to have a relationship with Christ to be known. He knows who his own and always who his own are. So we are told, again, our job is like Apollos and Paul. He says, Apollos planted, Paul watered, but it is God who gives the increase. Only God can do that. You know, we can't come up with some kind of fancy way that we think we can get people to get to church. It didn't happen with you. It didn't happen with me. All of us had individual situations that came up in our life that brought us to where we are right now. And there's all kinds of events that happen, and all of us could write a book about the things that have happened over the course of time. But we need to remember, it is God, and only God can convert. We are not called to convert the whole world. Matthew 24 says our job is to do what? Preach as a witness. Your life is a witness, as Noah was a witness. He had an ark. You and I have an ark. It's not a physical ark. It is a spiritual ark. He's right there at the right hand of God the Father. And guess what other kind of ark is in heaven up there? The Ark of the Covenant, spoken of in Scripture, in Revelation. This story is just jam-packed with all kinds of little goodies for us to drink in and think about. But you know, you just think about, oh, Noah, that's the one about the boat. Oh, there's much more than that. And we need to recognize that Noah, as he did his part, we do our part, and God takes care of the rest. You don't have to. We're not going to be involved in all the things. That's why God says, you know, Isaiah 55, your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. When you pray and you ask God for help and intervention in certain things, God says, okay, I'll take care of it. But I'm going to do it my way, not your way. And you sit there and you frustrate yourself if you're not careful. And you're saying, well, why isn't he answering my prayer? Why is it taking so long? You just remember, faith is trust and knowing God's got it. It's in his hands. And I know it'll work out maybe tomorrow, maybe next month, maybe 5 years from now. I don't know. But God knows. That's all that matters. And if our trust is there, then we got nothing to worry about. But if we're trying to work it out, you know, those that seek to save their life are going to lose it. And those that lose their life for Christ's sake, just throw yourself into a relationship with Christ and follow his example. Now, here's where we get into the things that are very important. Noah had to do something. He was given specific instructions how to build the ark. What would have happened to Noah and all the animals if he said, you know, man, that's going to take a long time. I think I'm going to take a few shortcuts. I won't quite do it the way God has instructed me. I think I can do it maybe a little better. Save some time. Do you think it would have survived the upheaval of the flood? Or do you think, like the Titanic, that not even God can sink the Titanic, and what happened to it? Cut to pieces by an iceberg, water, and down it went. What do we have here? Noah followed the instructions of God, and it saved his family and himself. In the New Testament, Jesus says in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? I'm giving you instruction." The book of Proverbs says, "Fools hate instruction." Are we wise? Do we have reverence and fear for God? Or are we fools? A lot of times we've been very foolish, all of us. We have to wear that mantle. We don't listen all the time. Just like many times we see, but we don't really see. That's what God says about the world. They say they see, but then the problem remains because they really don't. They're blinded. The scripture tells us the world is blinded. It's deceived. And you and I were part of that deception until God mercifully opened the eyes and scales from our eyes and gave us understanding. And by His grace, we began to see and understand the great plan of God that He is working out here below. We need to be like Noah. We need to do our part and let God take care of the rest. He was a preacher of righteousness. Psalm 119:172 shows us keeping the commandments defines what righteousness is. He taught God's truth, John 17:17. Thy word is truth. He defended the faith, 1 Peter 3:15. He was able to give an answer for why he was doing what he was doing. He sowed seed, but had no converts in his lifetime other than his family. His family believed, but nobody else. That can be very discouraging, but he stayed the course. He didn't worry about the results, and Luke 12:32 reminds us, fear not, little flock. We are a little flock. I think a lot of us are somewhat shocked. I don't think we thought we were ever going to be so little, but we are little. And God says we're little. He didn't say, fear not, great United Church of God, great ecclesia of the Church of God. He didn't say that. He says, fear not. Why? Because it's a world in which you can fear. You can be very fearful. And God says, don't fear. Noah was righteous, and that righteousness translates that he was trying to live or to do what is right. That's all it means. Psalm 119, I already gave that to you, and 1 John 3:7-10 tells us we are doers if we are under the guidance of God's law. If we throw the law out, then we are in trouble. Noah was perfect, not sinless, but blameless. That's what that perfect means back there. Doesn't mean that he never sinned. He sinned just like everyone else. But it tells us just like Jesus. Jesus was perfect. He did not sin, but it wasn't until he went the final course that it was concluded. It says, and he obeyed, even unto death. What it means, and how that translates to us, is that he obeyed God out of reverence. He walked with God, and that's what you and I are doing. We're here today because we have walked with God. We have chosen, we could have been anywhere else, but we have chosen to be here and assemble to give God our glory and our praise, and certainly to emulate Jesus Christ to the best of our ability. So Noah lived by faith. Based on godly intelligence, Noah acted accordingly. He was given intelligence. That's what, you know, it says in this world, they're having trouble because they don't have good intelligence. Might I submit to you folks, we've got the best intelligence going. We've got the master of the universe giving us intelligence from Genesis all the way, taking us through time because he was there. You and I have not been there. Jesus even said it to his own disciples. He says, Thomas, he says, you believe because you've touched me, you feel, you see, now I'm... But blessed are those that have not done this and believe. That's you and me. You've never seen Jesus Christ. You never touched the hands. You never touched the place on his side, but you believe what it says because God doesn't lie. And it's all been preserved for our learning. Romans 15, verse 4. That's a lesson we've got to learn. And of course, then the book of James makes it clear that faith must obey, and faith without works is dead. He was motivated. Noah had a godly fear, and he was motivated to do something, to build that ark. Are you and I motivated to build our ark and relationship with Jesus Christ? It's not good enough just to know about these things. It's important to develop a close personal relationship. And it scares anyone who reads that scripture, Matthew 25, You don't want to hear Jesus ever say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That gives everyone pause to think. We are to love God. We're to be followers of God. We're to emulate Him. Obedience is necessary. We are to follow the pattern that was given by New Testament instruction, just like Noah was given instruction in the Old Testament to his saving of his family. If we want to be saved, we have to come under the umbrella of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who gave His life for us, that by His shed blood, you and I have a place to go. Where other people run to the bottle, you and I call out for the Spirit of God. And when that is inaugurated in your life, that pattern gives you a confidence, a peace of mind that passes all understanding in Christ Jesus. If we are to emulate Noah's example, think of the following. He was courageous, he was righteous, he was faithful, full of godly fear. And 1 Peter 3:21 says that Christ is our saving example, that we are to do what? That He set apart as an example and we should follow in His steps. And in so doing, we are promised that God will do what? What He did for Jesus Christ, He'll do for you and for me and for anyone who puts their trust in the Son of God. That though you die, yet shall you live, because God the Father will raise you from the dead, just like He did His own beloved Son. That, to me, is so encouraging, it goes beyond words to describe. I fall terribly short to be able to put it in words, but I hope what I've said today is enough to move you in a godly fear and to realize how important these examples are. And there was a lot more to Noah in building that ark than maybe we have realized, because the New Testament is shouting at us, pay attention. Something is coming. Be prepared.